If you have your Bible, turn with me to Luke chapter 14. We're going to plow our way through a large portion of this chapter today. And we're going to look at a story in which Jesus tells a story. It's a biblical story, it's a biblical context in which Jesus finds himself in an awkward situation. He's always finding it. Matter of fact, he's at a party. You know, you ever been to a party where there's that guy? The person who says exactly the wrong thing at exactly the wrong minute, and it sucks the air out of the room, and everyone around like says, "Really? He said that?" And there's this awkward pause and awkward silence, and no one knows what to do next except for just make some new topic up. Well, Jesus is that guy. He's the person at the party who says what appears to be exactly the wrong thing at exactly the wrong times, and everyone who's there goes, "Really?" Let's pick up the story. It's in Luke chapter 14. It's this incredible story of Jesus at this guy's house. Luke 14, one Sabbath, that would be Saturday for the Jewish community. It's their high, holy, religious day. They had probably already been to the synagogue for worship, and it was customary after the gathering in the synagogue to have a meal that was gathered together. And so they would often have these meals, and Pharisees in particular would throw these sort of house parties, dinner parties, and invite the hoi polloi, invite the important people, the prominent people to come to them, and this was no exception. Indeed, they would often invite the visiting rabbi, the traveling itinerant rabbi, and so we find Jesus there. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, hold on to that phrase, a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. A lot takes place in sentence number one. Jesus was at the house of somebody who was one of the most important people in the entire community. First of all, he was a Pharisee. The Pharisees were looked at with great awe and admiration and respect. They were the ones who had the inside track to God. They had not only the knowledge, they knew the law, that is the biblical law, the righteous law, but they lived it. And they were believed to be the people who were the most likely to have the righteousness of God on them. They were believed to be the people who were the most likely to be resurrected in the last times. They were going to make it to heaven. The average person, the normal people, maybe not, but the Pharisees, certainly so. That was the belief in the day. Not only was he a Pharisee, he was a prominent Pharisee. Picture the most important of the important people, the who's who was here and inviting them there. They also brought in Jesus. Jesus was there. We wonder why. And a clue takes place in that very first verse. He was being watched. The phrase that is used there is a similar phrase that might be used for sinister espionage. They were checking him out. They were trying to trip him up. You see, Jesus was always getting in trouble. Jesus was always the person who the Pharisees, who had this inside track to God, the Pharisees did not like, because Jesus was saying, "Hey, God's for everybody. God's for normal people. God's for broken people. God's for people with strongholds in their life. God's for people who have messed up." And the Pharisees were saying, no, God's for us. God's for us who know the law, who keep the law, who are obedient to the law. We are the good people who live a good life. And Jesus says, "I don't think so." So they brought him there to watch him, to trip him up, to make him stumble in such a way that they could finally say, "Ha! We got you." And I believe the context for that is right here in front of us. Verse 2, there in front of Jesus was a man suffering from an abnormal swelling in his body. Now, we know that Jesus likes to heal people. This guy's got dropsy. Jesus is always going around healing people. But that is the situation they created. It's on the Sabbath. These Pharisees who knew the rules, knew the laws, knew what the Bible had said, and added a lot to it, said you can't do any work at all on the Sabbath day. Healing was a work. And they put right in front of Jesus this espionage to watch him. They put in front of him this guy with dropsy just to stand back and see what Jesus would do. Would Jesus ignore the guy? Because he never ignored people. Or would he heal the guy and break the Sabbath law and get himself in hot water? And they could finally say, "Gotcha, you lawbreaker." You know, it's a very interesting contrast to me. Prominent people compared to a dude with dropsy. And you think about the people that you like to hang around, the people you like to spend time with, people maybe in your own social circle. Most of us like to hang around prominent people, people that are like us, people that are important, people that maybe notch us up a little bit. But the dude with dropsy, people with ailments, people with problems, people with brokenness, people with social awkwardness, people who don't fit in life are often not the ones in our circle. Actually, if you think about it in this context, the Pharisees had the inside track not only to righteousness but also to heaven. A dude with dropsy was considered to be blemished, and he wasn't even allowed to fully participate in worship in that day. Can you imagine? Can you imagine if that was the way it was today? That if you entered into these doors on this morning with any kind of ailment, with any kind of brokenness, with any kind of disease, with any kind of problem, that you wouldn't be allowed to participate fully in the worship that we've experienced already today? That's the way it was for him. So you have this ultimate contrast, a prominent Pharisee who has the inside track to heaven and a dude with dropsy who isn't even allowed to go to the temple all the way. And the conundrum is set up right there in front of Jesus. What you going to do about it, Jesus? Let's see you work this one out. Jesus asked in verse 3, ask the Pharisees and the experts in the law, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? Jesus throws the question at them. But they remained silent. So taking hold of the man, Jesus healed him and sent him out of the house. Sent him on his own way. Then Jesus asked those prominent people, if one of you has a child or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull it out? You see, here's an interesting part of this law that they had created. They'd taken the biblical law and they'd added lots of rules to it. And they said, you can't do that. You can't even cook a meal. The meal they were eating had to be cooked the day before. There were all these rules, but they had a rule that if like a child or a donkey or an ox or something was going to die, there's various words that are used here in different manuscripts, if something was going to die, you could rescue it and you could do that kind of work. So Jesus looks at them and says, are you kidding me? You can save a cow, but you can't save this person from the disease they have? And he silenced them right there in that spot, in that moment. Then Jesus does what he always does, and he begins to grab. So he's in this first phase, he's taking a shot at legalism. A legalism. You know, a legalistic, have you ever been in part of a legalistic environment, a legalistic church, where there's all these rules, and if you do this and this and this and this and this and this and this, and there's a lot of this, and this and this and this and this, there's a lot more, and this and this, there's all these this. If you do, and you avoid that and that and that and that, there's usually more that, and avoid that and that and that and that and that. If you do all this and avoid all that, then you're going to be a good person. And those kind of environments are exhausting. And Jesus is taking a shot at that legalism and saying, that's not the way to God's heart. That's not the way to God's acceptance. That's not the way to God's forgiveness. And he takes a shot at it. He takes a jab right at the legalism and says, that's not the way to live. And then he turns and he looks at the guests. I mean, this is that guy at the party. The host had invited Jesus. The host had invited a whole slew of prominent people. And Jesus looks at the prominent people and he takes a jab at them. So first he takes the jab at legalism. Now he takes a jab at narcissism. Take a look at what I mean. Verse 7, when he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table. Are you kidding me? You wouldn't do that, would you? You wouldn't be invited to somebody's house and nudge your way to the head table, to the right spot, the most important, most prominent place. When he noticed them doing this, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor for a person more distinguished than you. Whoa, wait a minute. They thought there is no one more distinguished than us. We're the prominent people. We're the Pharisees. We're the upper echelon of society. And Jesus, having just touched a dude with dropsy, now says, when somebody more prominent than you. It's interesting how when Christ looks at us, he takes all of our pride and says, we got to get rid of that. And he takes all of our brokenness and like pieces of puzzle, he begins to snap it together and make this beautiful mosaic that's our life. Don't take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, give this person your seat. Then humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, friend, move up to a better place. Then you'll be honored in the presence of the other guests. And here's the punchline. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. So Jesus now has taken a shot at legalism. He's taken a shot at narcissism. Now he takes a jab at favoritism. Jesus doesn't like isms, apparently. And he turns his attention now to the host. Yes, Jesus is that guy at the party. He has now honored the dude with dropsy. He has now insulted all the prominent guests. And now he's going to look at the prominent Pharisee, the most important person in the room, the host of the party, and take a jab at him by poking at favoritism. Jesus said to the host, when you give a luncheon or dinner, and you can imagine his hand sweeping across the room, looking at all the prominent people that have been invited. When you give an important luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives, and maybe he pointed at one guy in particular, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you'll be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. Wait a minute. These people are blemished. These people aren't even allowed full participation in worship. These people are imperfect before God. These people have problems, probably because of the sin in their life, so they thought. And Jesus says, invite them. Don't invite people like this to your party. Invite people like the guy I just sent out of the room, and fill your house with people like him. And you'll be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Now, can you imagine inviting Jesus to one of your parties? You're just like, never again. Not making that mistake twice. I mean, they brought him in, not just like to be a host. They brought him in, it says right in the text, to watch him, to carefully watch him, to pull off some espionage. I mean, they wanted to trip him up. They wanted to trick him. And he turns the tables on them, and now they're the ones under the microscope, under the magnifying glass. They're the ones who are saying, look at our lives and examine who we are and who we are before God and our own self-righteousness and all the problems that we have. And so one of them decides to take a shift in the balance of power. I mean, to seize the moment, to take the pressure off of themselves, and to take it and put it on something else. And so they make this statement in verse 15. When one of those at the table with Jesus heard this, then he said to Jesus, blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. Let's shift the topic to heaven. Let's get it off these dinner parties and all these people that you're making fun of, all these guests and all these hosts and all these problems. Let's get out of the world and get into heaven. Let's get out of the here and let's get into the then. Let's get out of what you're saying is our problem in this life and get to a place where we know we stand on solid ground on the soil of heaven, because we are the Pharisees. And we believe and we teach that the Pharisees are the most likely, possibly even the only ones who will be resurrected in the last day. They believed in resurrection, by the way. They believed in the eternal life. They believed in the afterlife, the Pharisees did. But they believed that only a select number of people would be resurrected, would make it to heaven. And so they said, you know, we're it. That was some of the teaching that was moving around. We're the ones. If anybody's going to make it, We're the people. So they shifted the conversation away from earth and into heaven, away from now and into then. And they said, if we can shift the conversation, we'll move the balance of power into our favor. And so they said, you know, blessed is the one, forget all these dinner parties, blessed is the one, that'd be us, who's going to eat at the table with Jesus when he knocks at the door in heaven and says, come in and eat with me and I'll eat with you. Blessed is that guy. So Jesus tells another story. A certain man, now they're used to telling stories, and story was very common in the Hebrew culture. So we know that it's about the kingdom of God. So this man, this owner, this party thrower is God himself. It's clear immediately from context. A certain man, that is God, was preparing a great banquet, this banquet in the kingdom of God, this resurrection banquet. So God was preparing this great banquet and invited many guests. And they're starting to straighten themselves up, you know, like he's starting to talk about us. We're the ones invited. We're the prominent people. We're the righteous. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant. Who's the servant? It's Jesus. Yeah. Jesus said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve. So the story is immediately about the kingdom of God. It's about the Father in heaven. It's about Jesus himself. He sent a servant to tell those who had been invited, come, everything's ready. I can imagine Jesus looking now one by one at the different prominent people around the room. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, you know, I just bought a field and I must go and see to it. Please excuse me. Property, his possessions got in the way. Another said, I just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them. Please excuse me. This was an investment in that culture. So first, his possessions got in the way. The second guy, his investments got in the way. Still another said, I just got married, so I can't come. Now his relationships are in the way. His personal interests are in the way. And I imagine that these Pharisees, these leaders, these prominent people, had said from time to time, and that look, Jesus, we don't need you to tell us how to live our lives. We're good people, but we can focus. You know, it's kind of like this. Have you ever thought about this? What are some good goals in life? I thought about it. Love your family, know your Bible, believe in God. And I think those are pretty good goals. There are lots of them you could pick, but I think those would be pretty good. Love your family, know your Bible, believe in God. Are pretty good goals in life. And these Pharisees certainly thought, man, we've got this. We love our families. We bring our families into the inner circle with us. We know the Bible. Did they know the Bible? In order to be even considered to be a Pharisee, they had to have the first 5 books of the Bible memorized, like by the time they were 12 years old. I mean, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, memorized word for word every bit. So they knew the Bible. And they believed in God. They believed in God like nobody else. And so I can imagine them hearing this, thinking, well, we've got this insight. We're righteous people. We not only know the Bible, we don't only know the law. We've added to the law, and we keep the law like nobody else. And Jesus is now saying, the servant, verse 21, that's Jesus, came back, it's the second coming, and reported this to the master. Then the owner, that's God of the house, became angry. You ever picture God like that? And ordered his servant, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in, guess who? The poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame, the same people he told in the story earlier. So in this physical world, Jesus says, if you're throwing a party, make sure you include the poor in your life. If you're doing ministry, if you're interacting with people, you include people who are down and out in society, in the web of your life. Because that's exactly the way it's going to be. Listen, that's exactly the way it's going to be in heaven. Sir, the servant said, what you've ordered's been done. I've already invited the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. And they're coming. And there's still room. Then the master told his servant, go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house may be full. This is God's mercy. So my house may be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited, the earlier group, made excuses, not one of those will get a taste of my banquet. This is God's judgment. Understand clearly what Jesus is saying here. You prominent people, you people who think that by living a good life, by having a good job, by keeping your lawn mowed, by being good people, you think that by doing that, you're going to make it into heaven. Jesus is clearly saying here to those people, you're not getting in. It's so confrontational. It's so in your face. It's like Jesus looking at them and saying, you don't have a chance in hell of getting into heaven. What? You said that? At my party? Among my friends? Are you kidding? Love your family. Know your Bible. Believe in God. The Pharisees had done this. Going to verse 25, large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, Jesus, if anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me can't be my disciple. Love your family. Know your Bible. Believe in God. Those are three good goals in life. But Jesus says three signs of a disciple are hate your family, carry your cross, and follow Jesus. By the way, six chapters later, they were so mad at Jesus. Six chapters later, they killed him. And he says, follow me. We look at a passage like this and we think, what is Jesus doing? In one case, he says, ignore your family and friends and neighbors and rich people. And now he's taken to the ultimate step. He says, hate them, your mom and dad and your brothers and sisters. I can see it on occasion, your brother, because I had three of them. But what? One commentator says the word hate means to utterly subordinate your affection toward your parents compared to your affection for God. Another commentator says this, that in the Aramaic, which was it's a form of the Hebrew language that was being spoken at the time, that the word that is being used here means to love a great deal less. I don't know, maybe they're softening the blow of what Jesus was trying to say. I mean, obviously, if you look at the context of Jesus, the rest of the Bible and the New Testament and the entire thing, the Bible doesn't tell us to hate people that are in our lives. But it says this, that if you love your wife more than you love God, you're in trouble. If you love your children and your grandchildren more than you love God, you got mixed up priorities. If you love all the things that keep you busy, If you're placing a higher priority on the things of this world than you are on the things of heaven, then you better check yourself. If you are setting aside your possessions, your properties, your investments, your personal gain, if you're running all over the world for your kids, but you're not placing them in worship, if you're doing those things, it's almost like Jesus looking deeply into our souls and says, "No, what? Why are you doing what you're doing?" And if you're placing any of them on a higher level, a higher plane, than you do your relationship with God, then watch out. Watch out. So is there hope? I mean, is my only hope to be poor and blind and lame and broken and downtrodden and weak and suffering? Or is my hope to take on that attitude of a poor person who is completely dependent upon society, completely dependent upon others to take care of him? And in the same way, I'm to be completely dependent upon God to take care of me and to look after me and accept me and forgive me and love me and hope for God's mercy in my life. So this to me is a message for us. If you enter this place on this day and you think, you know, I just don't measure up. I'm not as good as these other people in this sanctuary. I have news for you. You fit right in. We're sinners, unworthy of God's grace. Not prominent people. We're just a room full of dudes with dropsy. Some of it's obvious. Most of our ailment is on the inside, and it's not. It's not plain to see. And when we drop our attitudes and drop our pretense and come to God and say, God, would you love me? Would you forgive me? Would you accept me? And would you allow me to see others, not for their status or what they can do for me, but for who they are, how you see them. Not what they can do for me, but what I can do for them. And then God says, you're beginning to understand true religion. You're beginning to get it. So we're going to pray today that Jesus would help us to see others accurately and see ourselves in the same way. Father, thank you so much. Wow, Jesus, this story you taught is so penetrating. Because I have to admit, there are times when I want to see myself as a person of significance and importance. And I have to hope that if important people gave some kind of a party, that I'd be invited to it. And there's part of me which admits that it wouldn't be real bad to be given a place of honor even at that banquet. We have to check our own desires and drives at the door when we come to the Scripture. But you, Jesus, say that you're not interested in our status, our standing in society, our social climbing. It's totally uninteresting to you. In fact, it may be a barrier to relationship with you. You know, probably in this room, the vast majority of this room is firmly entrenched in what we call the middle class in our culture. And we feel pretty good about that, Lord, because we're not the uppity-uppity. We're not the rich and famous. We're not billionaires who are buying basketball teams. But we're not the poor. We're not the people who are showing up in food pantry lines, by and large. Most of us are middle class. Yet, when compared with the world, much of which is living on $2 per day, most of us in this room are in the 90th percentile or higher in terms of standard of living. And I wonder, Jesus, if this story is about me and us. And if we invited you into our lives and you were really honest and you were that guy, what would you say? Help us to walk with you humbly and correctly. Oh God, we pray it in your name. Amen.